Hello everyone, my name is Christian. I, Meyer said I should say what I was thankful for. I'm thankful that I had a vacation. I'm very thankful that I feel refreshed and renewed in Jesus, and I was thankful to be back also. So that's what I'm really thankful for. I'm also really thankful for one of our daughters wanting to share Jesus with her class. She brought some very good news, but you can see if you can track her down and make her tell you. But so those are some of the things that I'm thankful for. I'm thankful to be married 20 years also this year. So the Lord has been very good to a person like me who was so far from God until he, by his grace, opened his eyes for me to see who Jesus was. And really changed all of who I was to, as Meyer says, I don't do it perfectly, but I try by the Holy Spirit's power to live the life that honors God. And I'm really very thankful for that. We are in a sermon series in something called Second John. It's a very small letter from John to a church. And what is going on is that, I have my glasses here, is that John loves these churches so much. He has walked with some of these people, he's seen these people come believers in Jesus. John has also walked with Jesus. He has touched him. He has smelled what he smelled like. He has really seen that he really was really physically there. John was also there when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus even asked John to take care of his mom or his mother. John's also there when Jesus rises again from the tomb and he sees him and walks with him these 40 days after. So John knows Jesus and what he's like. He knows what Jesus has taught. And John is writing to encourage these churches. In this letter in particular, he talks about what's the truth and what love is. So we've heard about that. And the reason why he's talking about the truth is because some people are starting to not tell the truth about who Jesus is. And so he wants the churches to know that there are some people who don't say the right things about who Jesus is, and that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what he particularly addresses today. He also encourages them to walk in the truth, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And God is love, and God has shown us that. And John said that in his first letter, 1 John, he said in 4:10, not that we love God, but that God has loved us and given his son for an offering for propitiation of our sins. That's how we see what love is. And so when he talks about the churches should walk in truth, they should walk in Jesus, they should know that God has loved them in Jesus. And then he powerfully promises in the beginning that for them and for the believer that the very presence of God comes and resides in them and is with them forever. This great promise that Jesus also gives in John 15, that we will come and make our home in you. The knowledge that the Christian walks out their lives not alone, but with the very presence of God in us. So he's encouraging these churches with all these things, because then we get to today where he will explain why they have to know the truth, why they have to know love, why they have to walk this out in community. Because there are people coming that will say things that are not true, and they will try to draw people away from Jesus and walking in the right way in his teaching. So he writes, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such one is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So we've been leading up to this for 2 weeks. This is the main issue that John also addresses in his first letter. There are people who have started in the churches, but now they have gone out into the world, and they are teaching different things about Jesus, things that are not true and things that are not loving. And so he brings this to them and says, be aware. It's a warning. Be aware. Look, watch yourselves, he says. Because there are many. Unfortunately, that's not just a few people. There's many deceivers who have gone out into the world. He's addressed this in 1 John as well. Some of them start inside the churches and then they move away. They will be trying to deceive, is the main thing there. They're deceivers who've gone into the world. They want to deceive, lead astray, away from the teachings of Jesus, away from the truth of Jesus, and away from the love of God. They will also be walking into the world, even walking ahead of Christ. They're not walking in the teaching of Christ. John is asking them to be aware. And sometimes he's also saying, test the spirits. Not everyone who says, the Lord, Lord, is mine, Jesus says in Matthew. Just because people say the words Jesus, doesn't it mean that he is their Lord and Savior? It might actually mean that it's a totally different person that they say they worship. The false teaching, particularly in this space, is that they don't believe Jesus was fully man. They don't believe he came physically. And that's why John addresses this in 1 John and also now, like, I touched him. I saw him. No, he did very much come in the flesh. And you could say, well, why can't we just say that Jesus was a spiritual being and not really a person, but he was God who came down? Because it changes everything about who God is and about who Jesus is. We cannot let our thoughts form theology so it fits us better. Now, we in Corinthians series, there's a big push from surrounding philosophy that all flesh is bad. And so some of them might have been influenced by that and say, well, God came to us, he can't be a human because human bodies are bad. And so whatever it was that influenced this thinking was influencing them, so they were saying things about Jesus, that was not true. This is actually the biggest issue in the early church. Now, today, there's a lot more contention that Jesus is God. At that point in time, there was not so much issue that he was God, there was a bigger issue with him being a man. So that's how things flip back and forth in history. But that was the thing there. Today, most honest people would say, well, Jesus was a man. He was a historical person who lived, but he wasn't God. But at that point in time, this was a big issue in the church, well, how can he be an eternal God and but then have a physical bodily form? And especially maybe how can it be that he can have an evil body like ours? There was a misconception of the body as evil, as all physical things were evil, so we just had to escape the body and then the spiritual was good. Those are some of the guesses of why and what it could be and why this thing comes up. Jesus makes a way for salvation for whoever believes. He comes in a physical body, the Lord of all creation, for whom all things were made, and through all things it was made. Everything is Jesus, and everything was made through Jesus. He comes in physical form, but always eternally being with the Father, he humbles himself to take on flesh to come into the world. This is essential to understand who the Lord Jesus is and who our God is. Because the love we talked about before, it's so important to understand who God is and who Jesus Christ is, and that they choose in their God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in their eternal counsel, it figures out how to save all man or save whoever will believe. And that's the way they chose it. So it reveals about, it reveals for us who God is. And tinkering with that because they don't like what it says will make it so bad that John says, these people don't belong to us anymore. They have changed who God is. They've changed who Jesus is. They're worshiping a different God. Now, I think there's... John opens the other part and says, well, these people are called antichrists. They're called anti-Christos. They're called the opposite of Christ. And they're deceivers that want to take away what Jesus has done and lead people back into slavery and sin and false worship. I was also just noting that whenever God does something amazingly good, and this is like the pinnacle of history good that Jesus, that God does in Jesus, the enemy will always try to make some kind of counterfeit. So this group takes a lot of maybe good, but they change the essential. They change who Jesus Christ is. So the enemy will always work in the world to destroy, seek, kill, and destroy. What better way to change who Jesus is? So that people will not, as Meyer says, they won't experience when they live the joy, the fullness of what Christ has for them, because they might believe a lie about who Jesus is. I think I have a slide about this particular word, the Antichrist. So this is only John that uses this. He uses it in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and in Revelation. Antichristos means Antichrist. With our references in the Gospels to false Christs and false prophets, only John actually uses the words Antichristos, the prefix anti before Christ denotes either someone who is against Christ or someone who claims to be the Messiah instead of Christ. Both of these essentially mean the same thing. Many antichrists were around in John's day. They began in a church but then left. They taught false teachings about Christ in John's day. They denied that Jesus came in the flesh. But anyone in an era who teaches doctrine about Christ that are not conformed with Scripture follows the spirit of the Antichrist. I have this normally later, but this actually also opens up the letter for us. Because as it's a warning for the people then, it's also an encouragement and a stern warning to us. When people start tinkering with who Jesus Christ is, saying he is something or he's not, also people start teaching things that are not in the Bible, then we have to ask a question. It's like, well, are you remaking Jesus? Are you anti-Christ? Although you say you follow him, but if your teachings is against him, and you change who he is and you change who God is, you might even change what love is, you might even change what the Messiah is, you might even say you are the Messiah, well, then we have to have eyes are open and see, well, this can't be true, or this isn't true, and not fall for this. As I said before, their culture then, there was a big thing that the flesh was bad, and you had to just escape the body. All sorts of things. Well, then these people would say, well, Jesus just looked like he was human. He just appeared like he was human, but he wasn't really human. This false teaching has actually led to arguments that Muslims use today. No, Jesus didn't die on the cross. He just pretended to do that. So the false teaching has created havoc even among huge groups. This is also picked up by the Gnostics later, another false sect that talks about having the secret knowledge that only some people have. Whereas Christ was pretty sure to make sure that whoever wanted to know about him would know. John loves these people. He says, take care, watch yourself. And then he becomes very pastoral in a sense that you might not lose what we have worked for, but instead win a full reward. And I add it now and forever. So he's saying, like, okay, this is not only about you losing something. We will lose something. If these people manage to deceive you and make you ineffective and less joyful in Christ, and if they change who Christ is, you will lose something, but I will also lose something. I would lose what I've worked for. I would lose the love and the passion that I've spent sharing Jesus with you. All that good, encouraging stuff will be lost if you are not aware and not watch yourself. So of course the heart of John is that they will not do that, but they will be aware and reject this teaching and reject the people who say these things. So he's encouraging them to say, can you stand to lose something if you're not aware? And so do I. So I implore you, be aware. There are some people who will try to deceive you, that you won't lose what you have worked for, what you have known, what we have worked for. But you will receive a full reward now in this life and the one to come. He's saying, keep walking in the commandments. We had that last time. Walk out your faith. Not just say, I believe this stuff. Walk it out. As Marius was saying from Instagram, have the fruit that people can see. Live it out. Not just say it, but live out the love of God that you have experienced. Live that out. He's jealous for these people that they would not be led astray. If you lose, I lose. He's invested in them that they will walk in Christ and his commandments because of who Christ is and how they know who he is. Paul writes, and sometimes when he's doubting if the churches understand and they're led astray, have we labored in vain for you? It's a pastor's heart for the people. Be aware. Don't lose the love God has shown in you that you might see Jesus. Don't lose that. And keep walking in it. Don't let deceivers and antichrist people draw that away. And you've lived in this weird state of not rejoicing in who Christ is and what he's done, but following this false version of who he is. I've written here that I said this before, so I probably said it before. It's very true. It's the very truth of the good news about Jesus is understanding that Jesus came in a body. He redeemed the body and all our sin and guilt and pain and shame, and not only the body. Understanding that he took upon a body and became a man. God did that for us, to die for our sins. There's a lot of stake here. People will be like, why is it theology important? Because there's a lot of stake in theology. If we change who Jesus Christ is, we change everything. We change who God is. We change everything. We change even how things are created. Everything about who we are, about everything we see, changes if we change who Christ is. The very essence of who Christ is, or Jesus is, Christology, is important. Because it shows us who God is. God says he's the image of the invisible God. Christ shows us exactly who God is. And the way God loves the world to send Jesus shows us who God is. And if we take those things away and make him a bodiless God, we change so much about who God is that it's a different God. And so there are lesser things that Christians sometimes debate and fight about. But when it comes to the personal work and word of who Jesus is, any form of tinkering and changing changes everything. So you debate, well, isn't it okay if God was just here in an illusion, he loves his people? No, but this is what God did. He shows us there's a redemption of the body as well. Not that we need to escape the body, but God made humans in his likeness with value, dignity, and worth, that there will also be a redemption of the body and a resurrection of our bodies. And again, we see that in the life of Christ, that he rises again in bodily form. Jesus doesn't teach us to escape our bodies. And God doesn't either. He shows us and knows. He comes into this, and he, as it says in Hebrews, he was tempted in every way. He's tempted in every way. Also, because he has a human body. How could Jesus fulfill the law if he was not here in the body? No, Jesus did come in the flesh. And he lived and he died and then he rose again. He's coming back in a physical body. He rose physically, he will come back physically. These are so important to John, and it's the same today. There's lots of religions who talk about Jesus, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. And the reason why we don't believe that they're right and that they are deceivers, whether they like it or not, is because they take Christ and they change him into something different. Do they get some things right? Yes. But there's so many essentials that are taken away that most all Christians will say that they're not Christians. They have the same character. It's like if I wrote a book about Harry Potter and he was a bank robber. Like, it's the same guy, or at least he has the same name, but it's a totally different person. That's what we see when sometimes people take Jesus, they just remake him, and it says, yes, this is the guy. And I would say, no, it's not the guy. And John would say the same. It's not. You use the same name. You take the same historical period. I could maybe say he's a wizard who robs banks, but it's not the same thing. I'm sorry, that's a bad illustration because it's not a real, yeah, that, no matter. But I hope you get the point. You can't just take someone and then recreate them for what you think they should be, especially the Lord Jesus Christ, who shows us who God is. Then you are a deceiver and an antichrist. And he adds it then in the end of the verse 9, he says, that everyone who departs from Jesus Christ, he goes away, he goes ahead of Christ. Anyone goes ahead of Christ and doesn't abide in Jesus, in Jesus Christ, does not have God. That's what I just said. Mormons don't have God. Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims don't have God. How can you say that? Because that's what John says here. If you don't abide in the teachings of Christ, you don't have God. Doesn't matter what you call God. That's a great warning here. It's just people don't have God if they don't walk in that by Christ, in Christ's teaching. They don't have God. Well, that's the warning. Second part of this is so pastoral. It's so encouraging. I get the goosebumps. He says, but whoever abides has both the Father and the Son. That's the good news of the gospel. He just said, all these false teachers, they don't have a God. But whoever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came in the body, that God loved the world and he sent his Son, whoever will believe in that and live out that has both Father and Son. He says that you guys, you have God and the Son. Jesus said, the same way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except steps through me. He says, you can't claim to know God if you have no idea who I am. He said to the Pharisees and to other people, you don't have a God because Jesus is the only way to God. We cannot even comprehend who God is without understanding who Jesus Christ is. And so that's why he's saying that, the warning. But then he comes with a great invitation and encouragement to the church and says, whoever abides in the teaching has both Father and Son. So he says, all of you guys who are walking in this, back to verse 2, you have the very presence of God with you, in you, and he'll be there forever. I'm just saying this to encourage you to keep walking this way. And then for us today, he's saying this thing. Well, Christianity is so inclusive, you just condemned all these people, they don't know God. Yes, I did, but it's not me, it's John, and it's Jesus himself. If you don't know me, you don't know the Father. That means you don't know God, no matter what name you call him. But he also says, gives it to everyone. Whoever abides in the teaching as both the Father and Son. The great invitation to whoever wants to believe in Jesus Christ, that they can have him as Lord and Savior, they can be saved from their sin, have God live with them forever. Be adopted into their family, have their sins forgiven, and be a part of the family. That's great news. The very best news. But what about us today? Well, I think I talked a little bit about it. But just be aware. You live in a time that's different than then. What are the things that people would want to change Jesus about? Classic thing. You just love everybody. Yeah, Jesus loves everybody. I don't think that's what you're saying. You're bombarded with everything in the world. If you're news, TV, movies, everything, you're bombarded with everything. Sometimes you think things are normal. That is very unnormal, because in our culture it's so prevalent. Who's yelling the loudest at you? That's often false teaching. Who spends millions trying to take your time? Where you spend your money? And also, just physically, who are you following? Who and what are you following? Online and in the world. Who are you abiding in? And with and why? How much of my time do I consciously use walking and abiding in Jesus? And what about you? What does the world say who Jesus is? What does the world say about what a human is? What does the world say about what love is, what truth is? It's very easy to be led astray online. John's saying that not everyone who say Jesus knows who he is. They might actually have changed who he is. So he's encouraging them and us to test the spirits. Be aware that some people are not telling the truth, and they will come and take away what is good. And then what I just gave the holes before is the greatest news, that whoever abides in Jesus, is Jesus, have both Father and the Son. The call from God to the world is, see, I have loved the world, and I've sent his Son to show you who I am. And whoever believes in him can have everlasting life, their sins forgiven, and be adopted into God's family. That is great news. There are the Elias and lots of other people who say that Jesus is somebody else. John is just asking them to don't believe that. Hold on to the truth of who Jesus is. This is great news to all the nations, that whoever believes, it's an invitation to everyone to give their lives to Jesus, to repent of their sin, ask for forgiveness, because Jesus is then faithful and just to forgive, as John writes in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we are liars, and the truth is not in us. He says the same thing. But we have an advocate with Christ Jesus who will forgive us of our sins. And we see that in the cross. That him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Not that we did not fail, but that because we failed, then God sent in his Son, Christ Jesus, to live and die, and to give up his life as sacrifice for whoever would believe. He rose again, and he's coming back just as bodily as when he was here, to the praise of God and his glory. And for our good. We don't live by our own strength. That's why he talks about having the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, living in us, growing in us, that we might walk in a newness of life and walk and abide in Christ. So may the Holy Spirit be with us and fill us, that we will be able to do this together, and that we will not be deceived. And we would share the good news that this is for everyone who will believe. That Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God will be praised, and we would rejoice with him. May the Lord be praised. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we're looking at these things, and as we're looking at the heart of John, and he's asking these people that they won't be deceived, and they won't be robbed of the joy and the strength and the encouragement and the reward that's in you and in what they've done. Lord, I pray that would be true for us too. And Lord, I pray here, just for each heart, you open up their hearts, that they will be able to see clearly each day who you are, Jesus. Come and open our hearts. Help us to have discernment and not believe lies of the enemy and false teachers. But instead, rejoice. Rejoice that whoever believes has both you, Jesus, and you, God the Father. Illumine our hearts and strength. Quicken us, Holy Spirit, that we might see. Strengthen us for the days that are ahead. Help us to strengthen one another with the good news that you have given to us. May you be praised and glorified. May you help us and encourage us to encourage one another with the great news of what you're doing and has done. May you get all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't been there before, that happens a lot. I run out of time. We just move on. So you may stand up for the benediction. After the benediction, I'll just repeat some of the announcements and then we'll go eat. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.